Evangelism. Telling others about Jesus. Goodness me, the very thought of it's enough to strike fear into most of us, isn't it? We know we should do it. Heck, blimey, some of us may even want to do it. But for some reason, we don't. We just lack courage. I think it's because we imagine it to be more difficult than it really is. I think we'd like it to be more like an app on our phone. I've got an app on my phone. It's called Converted. Sounds quite reasonable, doesn't it, really? Wish it was just as easy as that. That's just about money, though. You can get one from BNZ. Yes, he is. I was like, oh, there is an app. How about this? You'll have to tell me about that later. I think, though, what really is, we forget that all it takes is a little bit of trust in God. We forget that God has already been at work in the hearts and lives of those people we speak to before we even open our mouths. All it takes is a bit of trust. Well, when we left Saul last week, he was in a bit of a sorry state, really. Not only had his encounter with Jesus left him blind, he now had to depend on someone else for his safety. There he was, on his way to persecute yet more Christians, when suddenly everything changes. Saul's whole world has been turned upside down, and now the Holy Spirit is about to come into his life and change it forever. And the man God has chosen to welcome Saul into the kingdom of God was Ananias. We first learn about him in verse 10 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts. But who was he? Who is this Ananias that God should choose him to go and meet with Saul? Well, all we know about him is what's said here and what Paul later says about him in the book of Acts. We find out that he was a devout observer of the law, that he was respected by all the Jews. And clearly, he's a believer in Jesus. But where was he converted? How did he learn about Jesus? How is it that he has already received the Holy Spirit? Well, the short answer is, we don't know. But it doesn't matter, because what's important here is how God uses Ananias to minister to Saul. Now, I don't believe that God is ever random. There's purpose to God's world, and therefore purpose in the people he sends to accomplish his will. Ananias was just the person God needed at that time to reach out to Saul. And he wasn't some Joe Blow either. Ananias was somebody to be reckoned with, somebody with manner, somebody whom Saul would listen to. Most importantly, though, Ananias was somebody who was willing to listen to and to trust God. So God sets about bringing these two people together in some sort of blind date. Bit of a pun there, isn't there? Oh, thank you. Thank you, John. You got the joke. You saw it. Very good. And he does that by speaking to Ananias in a vision. Not only that, he also speaks to Saul in the same way. And in doing so, God shows each of them what they must do. Ananias is to go to Saul and to pray for him, while Saul is to welcome Ananias and be prayed for so that he can be healed. Well, here they were, two people on opposite sides of the fence, one an enemy of the gospel, the other a believer. Well, imagine what that must have been like for Ananias. What if God had asked you to go and see and be nice to a person who would rather see you rot in prison, or worse, have you killed? Well, I guess not too thrilled, really. Well, neither was Ananias. Considering all he heard about Saul and what he'd come to do to the believers in Damascus, why on earth would he want to go and see Saul? But Ananias has to put his reservations aside, put his trust in God, and minister to Saul in his hour of need. And what about Saul? What was he thinking about all this? Because at this point, he doesn't know what God is doing in his life. All he knows is that he's blind and that there's a man named Ananias is going to restore his sight. But of course, that's not all Ananias is going to do. Ananias will also tell him to go and preach about Jesus to the Gentiles, their kings, and the people of Israel. And this won't be easy because there will be those who will receive his teaching, the Gentiles, those who will hear his message but won't receive it, their kings, and those who reject it outright, his own people. But that's not all. God is going to show him that he's going to suffer because of the mission that God is giving him. Well, suffering, it seems, is part and parcel of following Jesus. And not just for people like Saul. When you look through the pages of the New Testament, you'll find many godly men and women who had to bear some form of persecution. Maybe not like all the apostles, but it does seem to have formed a basic part of the cost of following Jesus. Even today, many of us suffer from ridicule because we believe that Jesus is the only way to know God and that God calls us to live differently. And sometimes it comes from quite unexpected sources. You know, when I first became a Christian, I told my parents that I'd started going to church. Well, after they got over the initial shock and concern that maybe I got involved in some sort of religious cult, they seemed to accept it. They didn't go to church themselves, but they accepted it, I thought. Because to my surprise, they weren't exactly what you'd call encouraging. They said things like, "Oh well, you'll get over it." We did. They'd even tell their friends that it was just a phase I was going through. It's almost as if they were embarrassed about my newfound faith. Well, that phase has been going on for 36 years now, so what do you think? But you know what? That actually hurt. It meant that not only did they not take me seriously, but they were also rejecting my first feeble attempts at evangelism. Because you know how it is. When you first become a Christian, everything is new and exciting, and you feel great. And you want to tell everyone, really, anyone, who'll listen about your newfound joy in Christ. And in your eagerness, you really just can't understand why nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to know. And of course, it's easy at that point to become discouraged and give up. And it's a sad thing when Christians stop telling others about Jesus, about what God has done for them, how their lives have changed. And we've all got our reasons, of course, and sometimes those are quite good reasons, but I suspect mostly it's because our previous attempts to tell others about Jesus just didn't seem to be very effective. So we gave up. When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? About what he's done for you? About how you live your life to his will? It takes courage, doesn't it? Yet Saul's conversion comes complete with the call to go and do precisely what many of us are afraid of, telling others about Jesus. Look, there was a time in my life when I didn't witness to a single soul, and for the lamest of reasons. I was too busy having fun with my friends, and I didn't want to lose them. So I have no right to criticize anyone. However, I also recognized that was something I needed to repent of. It's my unbelief that God could use my name, me, to reach my family and friends. Because he can, you know. I come from a family of six. I was the only Christian in my family for many years. Then I put aside my fears, and from time to time, I would talk to them about how God had changed my life. First, my oldest sister came to know Jesus. Then at separate times, both my parents came to know Jesus. I've still got two other sisters who don't know Jesus, but we keep on praying for them. So Ananias goes to see Saul. And putting aside their own reservations and fears and putting their trust in God, Ananias and Saul let God work in their lives. Saul was healed and received his sight. Ananias was able to put aside his own unreasonable fears about Saul aside and let the Holy Spirit minister through him. Because Ananias took a bit of a risk, didn't he? This was really hard for him to do because he had no idea whether Paul would turn out to be a spy, faking conversion just to get it to the church and its leaders, or whether this was really a genuine act of repentance. All he could do was trust God. Sometimes that's all it takes. Trust that God will do what he says he will do. But how do we know if what we say will make a difference? Well, of course, that's where the trust bit comes in, isn't it? Because we don't. We just pray that the words we say, the way we act, those things will be used by God for his purposes. Well, blinded by his own ignorance and unbelief, Saul had set out on a murderous mission to imprison the followers of Jesus. His spiritual blindness was turned into a physical blindness. The only thing he could do was to trust in those he'd come to persecute. And it took a sovereign act of God then to turn the church's most dangerous enemy into the church's greatest apostle, Paul. And it all started with two men who were willing to trust that God knew what he was doing. Both Saul and Ananias had to put aside their preconceptions of what was best and take God at his word. For Saul, this brought physical and spiritual healing and the power to preach the word of God to the Gentile world. Now, what about us? What do we need to do to be able to tell others about Jesus? Well, the easiest thing any of us can do is to pray for someone else. Pray for your family, your friends, your neighbours. You don't have to tell them you're praying for them, of course, but you could do, especially if they are in need of some sort of help. Because for many people, knowing that there are others around them that care enough about them and their situation to pray on their behalf is very comforting. And when God does something in their lives that they didn't expect, they might just realize that there's more to this than they imagined, that there is indeed someone who really cares about them. The key to is always to keep on praying for opportunities to be a blessing to others. And when those opportunities arise, be prepared to offer practical help. Be a friend. Just as Jesus is a friend to you when you need help. Because it's through friendships that most people first come to hear about Jesus. And let them know you're a Christian. It's too easy not to tell someone, isn't it? Because you don't want to lose their friendship. But how? And when's the right time? Well, the reality is everyone has troubles or difficulties at some time or other in their lives. And when they do, as their friend, you can offer to help them and pray for them. And you might be surprised at how welcome your offer will be. And the reason we do this is because if others can see that God is working in our lives and that they can receive his help through us, they might just want to know you a bit better and know about your faith as well. And when that happens, well, just tell them your story. Tell them how you became a Christian. Tell them how your life is now, what God does, what God means to you, and how you want to be there for them just as God is there for you as well. And if they're interested, of course, invite them to a church event. Hey, You could even invite them to church on Sunday morning. That'd be good. And there's a familiar saying, and I'm sure you all know it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can try as much as you like, and if it doesn't want to drink, it ain't gonna. But here's the thing. A good salesman will tell you this. It's not our job to make someone drink, it's to make them thirsty. And it's the same with evangelism. What we do, what we say, should give others a thirst to find more about God. And remember, no one is too far gone or too bad for God to be in touch. The Apostle Paul is a shining example of that. Our words might not be perfect. We may stumble through our prayers. But it's not about what we're capable of doing. It's about what God can do through us and our willingness to be obedient to his call to go and make disciples of others. Because you see, God has a plan to reach all people, and he does that by using us. He will use you if you let him, if you put your trust in him, that he knows what he's doing. Amen. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that the very thought sometimes of telling others about you fills us with fear and dread, Lord. We live in a very antagonistic society where religious devotion is something just set aside for weirdos to participate in. Lord, help us to repent of our attitude. Lord, to put our trust in you and just live our lives with your help in the light of others, Lord, so that they may see the change in our lives, so that we might have the opportunities to offer them help when they are in their hour of need, that we might have the courage, Lord, to pray for others. Lord, please use us, we pray. Amen.